Let me tell you a story of Jesus. One day, Jesus said, I'm going up to a mountain. And as you know, he had 12 disciples at the time. But he didn't take them all with him. He only chose 3 out of 12. Their names were Peter and John and James. So Jesus went up to a mountain, and where, of course, the Bible says his body transfigured, turning into radiance, so bright that the Peter was having a ball. He said, this is so great. And not only that, Jesus also had a meeting with Moses. Moses appeared, and so did Elijah. So 3 of them conversing, and Peter was so impressed. And he had such a great time that he said to Jesus, Lord, let me make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And of course, right after that, there was a voice coming from heaven saying that you only listen to my beloved son, meaning Jesus. And then Moses and Elijah disappeared, and they also coming down from the mountain. Now at the mountain, at the foot of the mountain, the 9 disciples waiting for Jesus to come down. And of course, people those days following where Jesus went, and without knowing that Jesus wasn't there, people just gathered around the 9 disciples, and one of them, a father, brought his son. The son suffered from epilepsy for years. And the father asked the 9 disciples to cure his son, just free him from this terrible illness or disease. So the disciples said, sure, bring him along. And so the boy was there, and 9 disciples did everything possible if they could, praying aloud in the name of Jesus. And first time didn't work, and another disciple stepping in, let me try this one, and they did the same thing, and didn't work either. So 9 of them all together tried, to no avail. And then Jesus showed up in the nick of time, and went through the whole thing. What's happening with this boy? And the father explained the whole thing. And he was able to heal the boy. So puzzled and embarrassed, the 9 disciples later, when they were, you know, just alone with their master in private, they asked Jesus, Lord, why could we not drive out the evil spirit from the boy? And Jesus answered, this kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. I believe the 21st century church in America faces the same dilemma as the disciples did. We, the Church of God, have a great task before us. That is to transform the lives of the people in the name of Christ, yet we are unable to carry it out due to the lack of power in the body of Christ. I'm going to present to you 5 questions so that we would check a reality check together with the following 5 questions. Number 1, what's the spiritual state of today's church in general? Many a church, including Methodists, are dying, in my humble opinion. We are losing members left and right. If you've been a Methodist for a long time, 50, 60 years, you would remember 1950s and 60s. We were thriving. Methodists, you know, just had a pride of, we have almost 16 million members in America one time. Now, in the 21st century, in 2010s, we're down to below 8 million. As I said, we are losing members left and right. In our Greater New Jersey annual conference alone, we, on the average of 4 churches, we are closing down the churches. Well, there's always good reason. This church is not making. I mean, there's 10 people gathering. What's the best option? Close them down. But, you know, it's alarming rate that we do so every year. If you think of how many churches do we start anew, Well, you have to scratch your head and say, was it 10 years ago? You don't hear the new startup church at all. It's not just Methodists, like mainline denominations, Episcopalians and Presbyterians. We all go through the same crisis, if you will. Like a drowning man, the Church of God gasps for God's truth and fresh air and God's power. We also witness the lack of God's power in the lives of believers today. Even though we proclaim the truth of God, saying the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power, we do not see the realization of it. Paul's prophecy on the last days seems fulfilled nowadays. He says, we have a form of godliness, yet deny or lack of its power. The second question is this: how well do we know what the power of God is? My answer is very little. Few of us actually realize, let alone experience, what God's power is. We don't know how majestic God's power is that created the heavens and the earth. When was the last time we hear about it is God who created the universe and everything in it? Rather, on the contrary, we are bombarded with the message all over around us in academia and even in the church. It was by random chance the universe came into existence. It was random chance that we evolved into this highest form of human life here. You don't hear any credit to God. God's people are also ignorant of God's sustaining power of the universe. We seldom read or hear about God's miracles and signs and wonders in today's church either. First of all, many of us are Bible illiterate. We don't spend time together get into God's Word. Many Bibles at home, for example, collect dust. Even the pew Bibles in the church rarely get opened. I remember 1997 was a summertime. I was appointed to the previous congregation in Monmouth County. I entered into the sanctuary in the summertime. It was, you know, July 1st. And sanctuary is about two-thirds of the size of our church here. And I kind of smell something funny smell, musty smell. They didn't have any air conditioning like we do. And later on we installed, but at the time, no air conditioning. And it seems like some musty smell. I was suspecting that maybe the baseboard has some kind of mold around or something. It was not the case. And I just tracked down the smell and I just came to the pew Bibles. You may wonder why. Because in a sanctuary, it traps the air. How often do you open the sanctuary windows? I mean, they had like six windows. And seldom they get open. So I started opening the windows as much as I could. But yet, with all these efforts, still the Bible smells so bad. And this is my personal scientific theory. When the air is kind of, you know, just has a full of moisture and damp, and all the papers in the sanctuary collect all this moisture in it. The problem is that all these Bibles collect all this moisture and keep them. And furthermore, the problem is seldom it gets opened. So here's a sad thing, sad reality. One Sunday, two families showed up. Like they lined up sitting in the front pews, like the Paciello family just sitting here. And I was so excited. Two families, young families, you know, four parents altogether and six kids altogether. I was so excited. And at the end, after the service, they came to my office and saying, Pastor Choi, we love your sermon. We'd like to join your church. However, physically, we are unable because a couple of kids are allergic to this smell. Broke my heart, folks. So what we did is that we got rid of the old Bibles altogether. I mean, I didn't throw in the trash can, mind you. We just let them out, hold the air out and get them dried and ship it to Haiti. Not the Haiti, it's the dump ground, but we used the old Bibles because they needed it. and replaced with the new Bibles. The point I'm making is the Bibles in the pews never got opened. So when we got the brand new Bibles in the pews, guess what Pastor Choi started doing it? Every Sunday I made a point. Folks, let's turn to page, certain page, and so on. We just let the air out and so on. Now, as of today, as I know, the Bible's still there. The danger and the sad consequence of the reality that Bibles do not get opened leads us into the ignorance of the scriptures, and that leads us further to an error or even misunderstanding in God's power, both in knowledge and in practice. You remember the story of Sadducees? They argued with Jesus one time, saying that there is no resurrection after the physical death. You know what Jesus said to them? He said, "You are in grave mistake. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." If you listen to Jesus one more time, Christ says, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Ignorance of the scriptures always go with the misunderstanding of the power of God. So what's the third question? The third question is, what is the power of God? Pastor Choi talking about this morning. Dunamis, that's the title of the sermon this morning, is the power of God. Let me begin with a definition of dunamis. It is the Greek word for power, strength, or ability. The English words such as dynamic or dynamites are originated from this Greek word dunamis. The word dunamis, power, appears 335 times in the entire Bible, if you're using the New International Version, and in the New Testament alone, 117 times in the form of dunamis. Dunamis mostly refers to God's majestic power. So what is dunamis? It is the power that solely belongs to God. Revelation 5:12 says this. It describes in heavenly worship, when we go into heaven, we will worship like this. God's throne in the middle and surrounded by 24 elders. Each one has their own crown, and also surrounded by living creatures, meaning the angels, and surrounded by multitudes of people from all nations and races. And all of them prostrate before God, and the elders throwing their crowns on the ground. And this is what every one of us will say to God. Power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise belong to God. That power is dunamis. It is the power of God that created the heavens and the earth and anything in between and underneath. It is the power that sustained them all, and it is the power that is greater than any mortal or angelic powers. And actually, we cannot even compare God's power to any other powers in the world, both visible and invisible. It is the power that wows us and awes us. If you think of, if you ever stood in front of the Grand Canyon, the first word come out of your mouth is, "Whoa." If you're looking into the night, studded with so many stars, you would say, "Wow." It is the power that performs all the miracles in the world, and it is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Number four question, does God want His church and His children, that means us, in the 21st century, to experience the power of God, the dunamis, as the early church did in the first century? The answer is absolutely. God wants every child of God in every generation, in every nation, to experience and live by His power. You see, when you and I become a believer in Christ, God starts working on us in some areas. In fact, all these nine areas, God starts working on us, as you see in the front here. He also wants us to experience God's power in our daily lives. In other words, God's power, like love and self-control and self-discipline, is an integral part, meaning you cannot separate, from the Christian life experience. This is what Paul wrote to his spiritual son Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That power is also dunamis, folks." God wants us to lead a triumphant life, both individually as well as in the life of the church. The last question I have for all of us is this: is God's power still available for us? The answer is yes, definitely. Not only does God want us to have his power in our lives, but also makes it available to us. In fact, God's majestic power has been in operation for ages. It still is, and it still creates life on earth, and it still upholds the entire universe, and it still wows and awes us, and it still is the greatest power we can imagine. And it will be that way forever. The good news is this: God shares his divine power with us freely and graciously. In fact, he is delighted to share his mighty power with his children. So how does he do that? He does so, the scripture says, through the Holy Spirit. By sending us his Spirit and by having the Spirit dwell in us 24/7, God makes his divine power available to us. Think of it. Why God does do that, sharing the divine power dunamis through the Holy Spirit with us? Because he loves us. His promise to send us the Holy Spirit, the helper and the comforter, was fulfilled at the first Pentecost 2,000 years ago. From then on, the Holy Spirit, the giver of dunamis, has been with us and worked with God's people and demonstrated God's mighty acts in the church. If you read the book of Acts, there are 28 chapters, and the original title is that the Acts of the Disciples, Apostles. However, I believe it is all about the Acts of the Holy Spirit. There's the real question for all of us, folks. Why then, when God's such great power available to us, why do we not see such God's power demonstrated in our church and in the lives of believers anymore? More important question is, how can we experience dunamis in our walk with God? And I'm going to talk about those two things next time. Originally, I created like 40-minute long sermon, and I looked at your face and I have no heart to continue on. So I have to reduce it to 20 minutes, okay? So you have to come back to listen to my sermon. I see some thumbs up there, so. Anyway, next Sunday we'll be having a guest speaker, but in 2 weeks I'll continue, pick up where I left today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, it would be amiss of us if we consider, oh yeah, God's power, great power is available for me, I'm going to start, you know, using right away. No, that's not how it works. God's power, dunamis, comes upon us through the Holy Spirit, who decides what we need and when he's going to demonstrate his power. All he's asking us is to acknowledge that you are in charge. Acknowledge that God's power is available to us. Acknowledge that, Lord, as long as you want me to work with you, here I am. Use me. To those folks who put God first, those folks who are willing to obey God, God's power is always available. So, Lord, help us to start experiencing your majestic power, dunamis, within, in our hearts, and in our lives, and in the life of the church where we belong. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.